In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember in our apartment on 215th Street, seems like ages ago now, the super would find a way to rig the elevator to play Christmas music for weeks and weeks before the day. I think what he did was just put a radio on the top of the elevator set to a perpetually Christmas radio station, and it would be acute for a bit at the end of November. You could grumble to yourself, oh, it's not even Advent, what's with this Santa music? But you'd be delighted nonetheless. It's hard not to like Christmas music, even if it's early and even if it is Santa-centric. But then after a while, you'd wish that George Michael never formed Wham! So you could give quiet thanks that the song Last Christmas was mercifully left unwritten and therefore uncovered by so many mediocre pop bands. On the day itself, it would be non-stop, commercial-free Christmas music endlessness, all those warm feelings and wishes that Christmas could last the whole year round. And then on the 26th of December, the actual second day of Christmas, and Stephen's Day, Boxing Day, you'd get in the elevator to go to breakfast or something, and it was like slamming into an emotional brick wall. Vapid, nondescript adult contemporary music would fill the elevator. You never yearned so hard for a song about magic reindeer in your life. It was like nothing had actually happened the day before, the weeks before. Like all that mounting expectation of something wonderful didn't just fizzle out, it vanished, like it had never been. The vision of something wonderful just evaporating, the world suddenly less bright now, slightly more plastic and weary and shallow now. And you're left to wonder, is it actually possible to hold on to the vision, however attenuated your grasp of it? And not the snowman and the reindeer and the fireplaces and the roasting chestnuts, but the thing to which all those things feebly point. Not merely to keep a day in your heart all year round, but to hold a vision in spite of the times, to deepen the vision in spite of the times. Even while acknowledging, perhaps, as W.H. Auden writes, to those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. Terrible ache of the time being. It's true, Christmas has 12 days, but so often 11 of them feel threaded through with a kind of inarticulate yearning. Yearning for the vision, yearning for an end to the time being and the inauguration of the time fulfilled. Because yesterday, let's remember, we stood with the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks on a deep December night, surprised when the darkness around us blazed with a joyful angelic glory, eager to sing and to celebrate the birth of a Savior. Yesterday, we traveled with the shepherds, awestruck and wonder-filled for a glimpse of our newborn King, to worship the light of the world veiled in human flesh, blood, and bone. We saw the very bread of life lying in a manger, a food trough. What a divine irony. We were close enough to feel the warmth of his breath, able to look into the child's eyes and to see in them the timeless and fathomless depths of his love for us, him whose name is love, and to read in those eyes of grace and mercy a desire to be born again in us, in our hearts, now and now and now and now and every moment of our lives. Yesterday at the manger, we reeled dumbstruck and silent at what Eliot calls the still point of the turning world. And if someone had asked us, we would have told them that the world was made of light and fire and radiant bliss, and we would not have been wrong. But then with the shepherds, we had to go home. Because, I mean, let's face it, the world is still turning. and the sheep still need looking after, and the bills still need paying, and our sick friends and family members need nursing, and our departed loved ones need mourning, and our broken hearts need tending. And there's probably a Netflix series or two that needs binge watching. The cares and occupations of our lives have a way of spilling into the dearest moments of our deepest peace and contemplation. It must have been a dream, we might think. It was all too wonderful to have been real. And we fall into that old pattern of thinking that what is most blazingly wonderful about human life is the least real thing about it, is a dream from which we must always awake, banished by the brutal naked facts of our world and our workaday lives. And we who have had the vision find ourselves back slogging along in the time being. But our gospel this morning is insistent. It tells us that the vision's wonder is no dream, it is real. That the incarnation is too wonderful not to be real, that wonder is at the heart of the real, at the heart of everything that is anything, telling us that in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos of God, the very pattern of the real, by which God understands God's own fullness, and by which God speaks and arranges and loves all creation into being, the fundamental plan and pattern of all things, that one Logos, that one Word incarnates, becomes human, and discovers its home with and among us, telling us that the most mysteriously wonderful central naked fact of all is the nakedly vulnerable, almighty, and wordless infant Word of God, in whose very real body and blood all of heaven and all of earth, all of God and all of humanity are blissfully, sweetly, joyously joined. The truth is, the vision is intimately bound up with us. But as Eliot writes, humankind cannot bear very much reality. That conscious proximity to the vision at Christmas, proximity to the vision of grace and of grace's fulfillment, might actually mean for us a joy which is at some point experienced as desolating. Not because grace desolates us, but because grace makes us alive to and suddenly aware of the desolation in and with which we already live, and which heretofore had been comfortable to us, normal for us, our life as usual. Even as that same grace fits us for a joy we could not have previously imagined, deepening our vision of and longing for the kingdom that both is and is coming. This tension between a desolating consciousness of the way things are in the world, the way things are for the time being, and a joyful and anticipatory awareness of what is coming to be even now in Christ and through the church, this tension can be a difficult thing to bear. But I think that is precisely the invitation of these remaining 11 days of Christmas. Not to shy away from living into that tension. Which is a challenge because our tendency will be to keep Christmas yesterday. To let Christmas stay yesterday. To resist the inexorable draw of that Christmas star of mystery every day of our lives, afraid that what we'll encounter at the end of its silvered tether of light in the human life of the infant God-man Jesus is a brightness that in our present state is far more than we can bear. A brightness that brings home to us makes us face in no uncertain terms the desolation of the time being, the distance between us and the vision's fulfillment in us. Refusing the vision, receiving it not, packing it away with the tinsel, is a way by which we can come to an uneasy peace with our real proximity to heaven. By refusing to see it, we can convince ourselves that we are not seen by it, and that it cannot ask anything of us because we're actually much too far away to understand what it's saying, and it should know that. because if heaven really has come among us, if heaven really was born among us in a stable's poverty, if heaven really grew among us as a child, really suffered with us as a human, really suffered from us as a human, really loved us enough to die for love of us, really died our death to undo death from the inside, and really rose again so that death would no longer be our lived reality nor the limit of our life, if heaven really is here now, as it promised, in a community, in heaven's own Eucharistic bread, if heaven is really here, then it might, at any inopportune moment, and what moment would not be inopportune, it might turn to us and say something so terribly good and so devastatingly, life-changingly wonderful as this: I love you. I love you so much. And there is nothing you have done or can do to earn this love or lose this love. I will never stop loving you. Not even death can stop me from loving you. In the face of this blindingly brilliant and vulnerable love, how is it possible to live a normal life without being transformed? How is it possible to just go about one's day, to eat our little breakfast, do our little work, sleep our little sleep, and wake up again as if nothing was wonderful? How is it possible not to be aware of our own smallness in the presence of a love which loves us so far beyond our capacity to love anything? How is it possible to live the time being as if it were anything other than what it is, a desolation yearning for redemption? How is it possible for one's heart not to break with yearning for the love so freely given? Yet, in the breaking, how is it possible to miss the life of love flooding through the cracks and into our lives, healing and redeeming and becoming our lives? How is it possible to miss that the joy of heaven incarnate in Jesus sharing our humanity is filling every aspect of our ordinariness with its own extraordinary loveliness? How is it possible to miss that the love which names us beloved is empowering us to love more fully, more deeply, and to participate in the redemption of the times by grace? How is it possible to miss that we are becoming even now sights of heaven's inbreaking, our own lives blazing stars pointing the way to an always already arriving glory of depthless love? Beloved, we have seen the vision that makes the ache of the time being more keen. And I invite you this Christmastide and beyond to live in the tension of that ache, to understand the ache as a sign of your need for the vision, so then when it comes to you more clearly, as Eucharist, as a stranger in need, as a child wordlessly pleading for nurture, comfort, shelter, love, you can hold the vision and be held by it, even in the midst of the time being, becoming a sign of the dawning fullness of all things from whom we have received grace upon grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be all power and honor and glory with the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.